Today's scripture reading will be from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of bird and beast, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the very same mouth proceeded blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh.
We are encouraged on this frigid Lord's Day morning with your presence. We know there are others of our number who, because of the weather, are not able to be here this morning. Some may be watching online. We want you to know if you are watching online and you're not able to be here, we do miss you, and I look forward to seeing you back here as soon as you can be here. And we always are appreciative of our visitors. We have a number this morning who are with us for the first time, and please know that we are blessed by your presence with us today. We just read together a fascinating passage from the book of James and chapter 3 that is sometimes a little hard to read. Not because we don't know what the words mean, but because we know how the words feel. It sounds very personal. Talking about our words, our language, how that if we're not careful, it can be like a fire that gets out of control. If we're not careful, it can be a fire set on fire of hell and cause untold, unmanageable destruction. You know, we've just been listening to and being enthralled by the events and the horrific news on the West Coast with the fires out there. So many people's lives have been upended. So many homes have been destroyed, billions and billions of dollars lost, lives extinguished. And James says the tongue, like a fire, can do much the same thing. And yet the same Bible that tells us of the dangers of the tongue, how it is a fire that does such damage, that same Bible tells us that the tongue can be used for wonderful purposes. You might remember the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, as that chapter warns in the end of that section about our corrupt words and how we should let none of them proceed out of our mouths. But then he goes on to say, the inspired Apostle Paul, that our words should be good for the use of edifying, that they may minister grace unto the hearers. So in James chapter 3, James says the tongue is a fire and a destructive and dangerous. And here in Ephesians 4, Paul says the tongue can be used to minister grace. And interestingly enough, that word grace, both in terms of God's grace toward us and our gracious behavior toward one another, all goes back to the root idea of a gift. God's grace in Christ is the gift of Christ in our lives, and thus we don't earn our salvation. God gifts us this. There are conditions, yes, but it's a gift, not a wage earned. And just so as we work with one another in a meaningful and Christ-like way, we are gracious in our behavior and we have grace in our words, which means, really, if we do it the right way, every time we speak, we're offering a gift to those to whom we're speaking. And so your tongue can be a fire that destroys. It can be a gift, which everybody wants to receive a nice gift. It just depends on how the tongue is used. The wise man Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So much can be done for good or for bad. It's a little bit like a Have you ever studied music? Well, perhaps not. But every note, just 12 of them, are between the octaves. And you get a keyboard, perhaps in a piano, you've got 88 keys, 7 1/4 octaves. Every piece of music ever written, every performance of music ever brought forth to mankind, all of it is based upon those 12 notes between the octaves. You've got people in the past like Beethoven and Mozart and Handel and Liszt whose works are still remembered and revered centuries later. They work with just those same notes. But you put a piano with a keyboard, and then put a monkey there on the bench and let the monkey go loose, and you'll find a big difference in that and what Beethoven wrote and what Mozart wrote. Same notes. It depends on how you use them. And you might be thinking, I didn't come to hear about music this morning. Well, the same thing is true of language. There are 26 letters in the English alphabet. Look at what Shakespeare did with them. Look at what great authors of the past have done with them. Look what the God of heaven, as these translations come to us, have done with them. Kingdoms have been built, and they've risen and they've fallen because of the use and misuse of words. Wars have been started by foolish words, and those same wars have been ended because of the words of a treaty. Marriages start with words and vows given to one another, and marriages have been destroyed because of dangerous and damning words spoken. Friendships forged because of words of common interest, and those same friendships have been rent asunder because of careless words that have been said. And yes, Christians have been built with good words, and Christians have been destroyed with careless words. And that's what James has in mind in this third chapter. He starts the section by warning those like himself who would be teachers, reminding them that they have a stricter judgment because where responsibility goes, so goes judgment. And there's a great weighty responsibility in those who use words to encourage, to enable, or to destroy and demean others. But whether you teach or not, he goes on to talk about the danger of the misuse of our language. And again, he speaks of how the tongue seems to be so small. And we could broaden the analogy and say the letters are so few. It seems to be such a small and innocuous and harmless situation. Oh, what can a few words mean? What can a few letters formed do? Oh, what can speech do? And yet when all is said and done, he says it's like a horse. You can lead about a great steed with just a small bit in its mouth. What about a ship? You can navigate an entire vessel with just this small rudder that the pilot can use to determine the direction of that ship. And just so, the tongue may seem to be so small as to be insignificant. And yet it may, aside from the brain itself, be the most significant member of your body. And yet those two, the brain and the tongue, are connected. Didn't Jesus say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? And though there's a distinction between the brain and the heart, the idea is there. You think it and then you say it. You say, I didn't think before I spoke. Well, no, you didn't stop what you were thinking from being spoken. But the tongue, so small, can do so much damage. As we said, that same tongue, though, can do great, tremendous good. You remember in the book of Acts, reading about a man named Barnabas, whose name was given to him based upon this very aspect of a tongue used well. When he was born, his parents didn't name him Barnabas. He was renamed that later by the apostles. He was given at birth the name Joseph. But after the apostles had been around him and seen the way he worked with other people, his association with them, and the good his words did with the body of Christ, they renamed him Barnabas, son of exhortation, son of encouragement. What if the brethren got together and decided for all of us, we'd be giving a name based upon the way we came across to people? They'd call us son of blank, daughter of blank. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be called a son of encouragement? Some might be referred to as a son of criticism, or a son of pessimism, or a son of discouragement, or a son of mumbling or grumbling, or a son of careless words. But no, Barnabas means son of encouragement. And he showed that in his own life, didn't he? We read forward from that passage in the last of Acts chapter 4 and find that sometime later, roughly 7 years later, the Apostle Paul becomes Paul the gospel preacher. And now, as a new convert in Christ, Saul wants to join himself to the congregation he's nearest to. He wants to become a member. Placing a membership is a good idea. And the church wants nothing to do with him, because they know his past. They know what Saul has been. They know he's been a persecutor of Christians. They know he's been tearing the church upside down. He's been making havoc of the church by his behavior. He's a terrible example. They want nothing to do with him. They're afraid of him. And yet, Barnabas steps up and speaks on behalf of Saul and encourages the brethren to take Saul and embrace him as one of their own because his sins have been washed clean just like theirs had been. He's a new creature in Christ just like they had been. The gospel works for Saul just like it had for them. He encourages the brethren to take Saul and see him for what he was, a blood-bought member of the body of Christ. And then Saul goes with Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And they do wonderful things, teaching the gospel, encouraging others to form together as congregations in this town, this hamlet, that area of the ancient culture. And they do so much good that by the end of Acts 15, they decide to go back and see these congregations they've started. Now, one thing we didn't mention was the fact that when they first went out in Acts 13, they took with them a young man whose name was John. John Mark. We have the 16-chaptered book of Mark as one of the gospel accounts written by John Mark. Wonderful young man. He goes out with Barnabas and Saul on this first missionary journey, and for reasons we're never told, he turns back and goes home. No, you don't know either. You might think, well, I know. No, you don't. The Bible just doesn't tell us. We want to know, but we can't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. But when Barnabas and Paul, his name Saul's has been changed to Paul by this time, when they decided to go back, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them to give him a second chance. And Paul will have none of it. And the dissension was so sharp among them, between them, based upon John Mark, that Paul goes his way with Silas and Barnabas goes his way with John Mark. And I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. I really believe when all is said and done, as Paul looked back upon his life, it wasn't his worst mistake. That was persecuting Christians. But it was still a mistake for him not to give John Mark a second chance. Now, great things are done by them going in the two directions. Perhaps twice as much is accomplished by them going in separate directions. Good comes from a bad situation. But I bring you back to Barnabas living up to his name. He's a son of encouragement. What's he doing? He's encouraging Paul to give John Mark a second chance. He's encouraging John Mark, yes, you turned back, but I still believe in you. And some years later, Paul would reflect upon John Mark and say, he's profitable to me, to the ministry. We need more like Barnabas, son of encouragement, whose every word seems to be like that Paul references in Ephesians 4, ministering grace to the hearers, who as little gifts his words would be encouragement to build up and to increase the body of Christ by encouraging those members of that body. We need more like Barnabas. We have enough of the other kind. Every generation has them. Every congregation has them. We all know them. We may be among them. Those whose words are more like James's warning about in James chapter 3. Just know that every text you send, every post you make online, every letter you mail, every word you say is received and has an impact upon those who receive it, sometimes in ways we can never imagine at the time. I'll remind you of something. I think I've mentioned this before. If not, this is the first time. If I have, you can stop listening halfway through. One of my first, in fact, the first sermon I ever preached, that was an entire sermon. I had one or two that were little five-minute talks on Wednesday night, but the first actual sermon, I can remember as if it were yesterday there at Miami. My dad was gone on one of his frequent gospel meetings, and they had me preach for the Sunday evening service in my father's absence. And we had maybe 200, 250 people there. That was back when people used to do things like that. And it went like you might assume it would go for a young man, probably 14, 15 years old. But after the lesson, we had the end of the service, and I was standing back in the back like preachers have since time immemorial been wont to do. I don't know why we do that, but we do. And after this is over, I'll be back there too, just like always. Back there, and here the congregation comes out. And I remember, after all these years, two different things said. Been almost 60 years now since then. One of the elders there, bless his heart, shook my hand and said, "You're going to be one of the great ones." I can't speak to that, but I know what it meant to me then. Boy, I felt like I had done a good job. I felt like I wanted to preach again. That's the kind of encouragement that I needed. Now, you can get too much of it, I know. Your head can get too big, but at the time, I could use it. He said, "You're going to be one of the great ones." And a couple after him came by, and then one of the deacons shook my hand and said, "You know what?" I said, "What?" He said, "You know, when you put your hands together like this, you look kind of effeminate." If you've been around me long enough and heard me preach, to this day I don't do that. And why? Because of that comment made almost 60 years ago. When you do this, you look kind of effeminate. It's interesting, after all these years, I remember both of those comments made, same sermon, almost 60 years, which one do I remember most? Well, both of them I remember. I wouldn't have brought it up if I hadn't remembered them, but I remember most, I still don't do this, do I? You know what? There's not a thing wrong with it, except I won't do it. Some words build up, some words tear down. Some words encourage. What if those were the only kinds of words I ever heard? All those years ago, if all I heard was, "I didn't like this, you did this wrong, that's not the way I would have done it," I might have been so discouraged, I decided, I don't think I ever want to do this again. But instead, I had a lot of encouragement. And you know from your life that so much good you've accomplished is because somebody, maybe a parent, maybe a teacher, maybe a Bible school teacher, maybe a member, maybe an elder, maybe a friend, has said something to encourage you and you kept on going. You kept on keeping on. And then you all know of situations where you would have done something, but somebody, as it were, tripped you by their word, said something that just so discouraged you, you didn't continue. You gave up. And you wish all these years I hadn't listened. I wish I hadn't listened to them. I wish I'd just done what I should have been doing. Well, we are all always in positions of giving those words to others. The way you speak about one another, the way we speak about this congregation, the way we speak about the Lord's church in general. Yes, it speaks of who we are, but even more so, it has such potential for changing the ones to whom we speak. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Let's choose to use our words wisely. Perhaps you're here this morning and not a Christian. Oh, the words of the gospel are still powerful to change. The grace of God is powerful enough to bring you back if you'll be brought back. Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, why not? Are you faithful? Do you need to come back to the Lord? If you haven't come back yet, why not? If you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.